of the book is approximately 60 to 62 AD. It was written by Paul. If you were to turn to the book of Acts, I'd like to read chapter 28, verses 16 to 31. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and this is in Rome, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am weary this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have not neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor any of the brethren come here and report or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear you, what your views are, for concerning this sect is known to us that is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a date for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in Numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from the morning until the evening. Now, when you look at this, Paul, even though he was in prison, was still teaching and preaching Jesus. And verse 24, "But some were being persuaded by things spoken, but others would not believe." And if you jump down to it's the last part of that chapter, in verse 30 of chapter 28, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." So Paul, even when he was in prison, was teaching and preaching Jesus. And we see that at this particular point in history, he does write these prison epistles, and Colossians is one of those prison epistles. We see in the author is Paul. I read a number of commentaries, and some of the commentaries you really have to be concerned about, because people want to put their own slant on things. In fact, there were a couple of commentaries I came across that said Paul wasn't the author. But if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Again, if you go to the fourth chapter, verse 18, we see, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remembering my imprisonment. Grace be to you." So there's no denying that Paul is the author of this epistle. And it's significant because there were some concerns about what was happening at in Colossae. And that's why he had written some instructions concerning this. Who was the person that delivered the message? Was it Paul? Well, he had written the letter, but he had someone taking the letter to the church. And we find that in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7, 8 and 9, basically. Titus was the one who delivered the letter, and if we read in the 7th verse of chapter 4, it says, "As to all my affairs, Titus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." And also he said, "Omniscient." And with him, Omniscient, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Who is this this fella, Omniscient? Sorry about my pronunciation, but I have difficulties with some of these names. Being from Brooklyn, you know, it's difficult to, we just call it AU or YO. That makes sense to me. But I've come across a lot of these names in the Bible that are difficult to pronounce. But you know, you just have to understand who that person is. Where does this fellow come from? We see that he was a native of that area, so he's from Colossae. What else do we know about him? He was a slave. Exactly. He was a Philemon's slave, and what I could gather from this thing, he ran away, he escaped. And if you read the Philemon letter, we see that Paul loved this individual. He basically assisted Paul in his needs when he was in prison, and he appealed to Philemon to spare him because he was a slave, and they had different rules about slavery, about masters and slaves. And since he ran away, he basically asked Philemon to put his charge on Paul, and you could just imagine this slave who ran away, hooked up with Paul in Rome, and next thing you know, he was converted to Christianity, and now he has to go back and rectify things, and Paul writes on his behalf. It's amazing on how much love Paul showed to the faithful brethren. Even those who were unfaithful, he still loved their souls. An example for you and I to follow in our Christian way of life. Even though we have some brethren that we know have fell away, we still love them as brothers and sisters. We don't love their actions, or their sin, but we still love their souls. And it's up to you and I as their brothers and sisters to encourage them and to try to teach them, admonish their mistakes, and bring them to Christ. And this must have been a pretty awesome weight on Paul's shoulders, and this slave who was going to go back to where he came from to deliver the message. And speaking about the message, what do we know about the letter to the Colossians? What is Paul's purpose
of writing this particular letter. Well, we see that when you read the letter and understand what Paul's getting at, we see that he's writing this to refute heresy in Colossae. Something that was gnawing on the early first century church, where there was false teachers coming in and trying to dissuade people to turn away from Christ, and it was really prevalent in Colossae. We notice that even today's time, we have to be on our guard so that we will not have false teachers come in. We will not have people who draw us away from Christ. In fact, when you think about it, Colossae, we'll get there in a little bit later in the introduction, but we see that church is not there anymore. Just think about us today here in Eugene, the Church of Christ, right in this location. What are they going to say 2,000 years from now? What are they going to say 100 years from now? We hope as a congregation that we're going to be strong and we're going to continue. The church here was established, it came into existence about 50, 60 years ago, and the dynamics has changed. People passed away, people left, went on to different areas, but yet the nucleus is still here, the faithful brethren in Christ. Just as in Colossae, there was a core of people at this particular time in the first century, they were faithful. But yet they had to be on guard so that we won't have any false teachers come in to pull us away from the work that's ahead of us, and that is converting souls. Paul never describes the false teaching he opposes in the Colossian letter. The nature of the heresy must be inferred from some statements that he made in the book, which we'll look at in a few moments. One being human rules, about what can we eat, what can we drink, religious festivals. We find this in the second chapter, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act on your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. People in the area were trying to put restrictions on the faithful of Colossae, of the church there. Something that we also have to be on guard. We also see that Paul refers to regulations. Don't handle something, don't taste, don't touch. In chapter 2 again, verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Again, there were people in that area trying to put regulations on Christians. Another heresy that Paul's combating at the church here is angel worship. In the 18th verse of chapter 2, and we'll get into a lot of these verses when we get to the study in a couple of weeks. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels,
taken his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind.
Again, worshiping of angels was a problem. We also see that they depreciated Christ. They didn't put him in high esteem. Christ is supreme. He is the one that we have as our Savior. Without Christ dying on the cross, none of us will have eternal life. He emphasizes this in the second and third verse of chapter 2, where he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knitted together in love and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, these false teachers were basically was putting Jesus as second, was putting the Christ down, whereas he should be supreme. We also see that some of them were insisting on worshiping spiritual beings. In the 18th verse again, we see that let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worshiping of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The last thing that Paul refers to is reliance on human wisdom. A lot of people, even in today's world, regard themselves as over and above what Jesus is. We see that in a lot of people who are self-centered, people who have a problem with following God's way, following the Bible, people who put themselves first. Paul refers to this in the second chapter in verse 4 and verse 8, where he says, I say that so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So when you put all these things together, there's false teachers coming among them, and they have to be on guard. When you read this letter, well, that was written back in the first century to other Christians who were in Colossians, who were in the Colossae, but yet it's applicable today to us. When you read what Paul is getting to, down to the heart of the man. Because we do see in society today that are trying to take us away from the cross, take us away from following Jesus, take us away by their own philosophies, their own way of life that they want to impose upon Christians today. We as Christians should stand fast to our beliefs. And the Colossian letter is filled with information to apply to not only the Christians of the early church in Colossae, but also to us today. We see that human philosophies, people who are, I refer to them as silver-tongued people, who will
try to persuade you to follow them.
We see a lot of the evangelists on TV who try to do that, who claim that they're from God, but they're not.
But yet, if you go back to the Bible, if you read about God's way, and it's the only way. As we Paul refutes these heresies in the letter, and we'll study more about it as we get into it. And he says that Christ is the image of God. In verse 1 of chapter 15, chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Christ also is the creator. In the 16th verse of chapter 1, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." People may be in governmental power, maybe dictatorships, kings and queenships, or democracies or whatever. God had given them the authority for God's purpose, not for man's purpose. And we see that through history. And I'm not a history buff, but when you study the some of the wars and stuff of the ancients, it was for God's purpose, not for man's purpose. Christ preexisted and is the sustainer of all things. In verse 17 of chapter 1, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So with Christ, everything, or with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all things are sustained. Even the very air you and I breathe comes from God. We don't fabricate it ourselves to keep us going. It's God's gift to all mankind. And what he wants from each and every one of us is to worship him and to hold him as our Savior and Father. We also see that Christ is the head of the church, the firstborn to be resurrected. In verse 18, we read, "He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything." So Jesus is the head of the church. We have studied this many times before, and we see that the church is referred to as what? Christ's bride. Right. So Christ is the head. We also see that Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form. We see in 19 and the first chapter, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all things the fullness to dwell in him." And in chapter 2 and verse 10, "And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." So Jesus Christ is the head. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form. He came down from heaven and taken on a human body just like you and I have, was tempted the same way you and I have been, but he overcame those temptations. He didn't sin. And also, he did something that none of us have done. That is, go to the cross and was offered as our sacrifice
I was offered as a sacrifice for all mankind's sins. That is unbelievable to comprehend sometimes, because we just read about it. But yet, back in the first century, when people who were with Jesus listened to his teachings and they saw him crucified, he died on that cross. But yet, one glorious thing happened. He was raised from the dead. 3 days later, they experienced that. And he appeared to so many people who will confirm that. We could go to the book of Acts and read about that in the first and second chapters. In the chapter one, we could read about how he appeared to many. And then when Peter, in chapter two, talks and the other apostles convey his message, and everybody who was there heard the same message in their own language, he said to them, "You guys crucified Christ, your God." And we know what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and 38. They asked, "What should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." So there is a way that you and I have a means to acquire eternal life, and that is through Christ Jesus. We also see that Jesus is our reconciler. He reconciled us. He made all our sins right by taking them to the cross. And he expects you and I to turn away from them, be baptized. In verses 20 to 22 in the first chapter, "And though he too reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." When you see how Paul combats these false teachers, it's something that you and I should also be on our guard. We don't have Paul among us today. We don't have him telling us, "Hey, watch this, watch that, watch this guy who's trying to pull you away." We have his words that were that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to assist us in our Christian way of life. So essentially the theme of the book is Christ is completely adequate. Christ is the only way that all mankind has to go to heaven. And he's emphasizing this to the Christians at Colossae so that they will not stray away. Human philosophy is inadequate and empty. So when you consider listening to other speakers, and some of those speakers are very eloquent, they are very convincing, but the bottom line is, the only way that you can be saved is through Christ. And he's trying to get back that same message to the Christians at Colossae so that they understand that they will not stray away from their first love, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin looking at this book
and the introduction of basically four different areas. The introduction, where we see that he's going to give us a greeting, thanksgiving, and also a prayer in the first 14 verses. We also going to notice the supremacy of Christ in the remaining part of that chapter, from verses 15 to 23, where that Paul labored in the next section, Paul labored for the church, verses 24 to 27 in chapter 1. And we'll see that his ministry was for the church, for the sake of the church, in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter to chapter 2, verse 7. We will see also that his labor involves a concern of spiritual welfare for his readers. The first seven verses of chapter 22, we see that there's a freedom from human regulations through life of Christ. That's in the second chapter. We'll deal with that in verses 8 to 23. We'll see that he's going to give them a warning to guard against false teachers. False teachers that will infiltrate their group. Something that also that is applicable to you and I. We'll see that how he talked about the pleas that he's telling them to reject these false teachers, something that we have to be on guard also. He's going to analyze them, and we'll study more about this as we go to those verses. He's going to give us some information about how we should be living in the third chapter to the fourth chapter, verse 6. There, our old self and new self. Once you become a Christian, you do away with your old way of life and you put on new self, the Christian way of life, something that is applicable to all Christians. He's getting down to the basics for these individuals, because when you think about what's attacking them, false teachers, they also are in the world today. He's going to talk about Christians' households. He's going to talk about instructions as far as relationships, on how to deal with people, how a master and slave should deal with themselves with that situation. And finally, the last would be the final greetings. I got a map here of, you'll see where Colossae is, and if you notice that it's in Asia, we see it's located near Laodicea, Hierapolis, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, and Ephesus. What does that remind you of? What book? Revelation. Where John specifically talks about certain churches, talks about Ephesus, talks about Smyrna, about this situation. Put this in your mind. Why didn't he talk about the Colossians? Maybe they straightened up. We don't know. But yet he does refer to these other churches in the Revelation letter. And the Christians at Colossae, they may change their ways. They may have straightened out. We don't know. But we do know that in Acts chapter 16, when Paul was going on his second missionary journey, verses 6 through 9. They passed through the Pergamum and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And they passed through Mysia. They came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going through this region on his second missionary journey. But yet, they heard the message somehow. And we'll get into that in a bit. Here's another map that will show you where this, the church is in Colossae. We see that it's located a little bit east of Laodicea, and Hermopolis was close to it. It's about 12 miles, and from here to Laodicea was about 10 miles, and you see where Ephesus is. It's located to the west of there. And to get there, they used a meander river. So they heard the message somehow. There's a where Colossae is located in the Lycese Valley. In fact, I did some research concerning Colossae. We see that a lot of ruins were not excavated in that area, but yet this is the area. So it's located close to Laodicea. So they heard the message somehow, and Paul refers to that when we say, "Who preached to the Colossians? Who preached to them about Christ? Who introduced the Colossians to the message of the cross?" And Paul says in the first chapter in verse 7, let's get back there. "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf." So they heard this from this fellow Epaphras. Well, where did he hear the message? Well, he could have been in Jerusalem, day of Pentecost. But yet, when you read in verse 7, it says in this last half of that, "who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf." On Paul's second missionary journey, he was forbidden to go into this area in Asia, but yet he did go to Macedonia and then back down to Greece, to the Corinthians, and then he went to Ephesus. And he probably stayed there a while and was talking to the people at the church there, and they had elders, and I would imagine this individual was in Ephesus. He heard the message of Paul, and he took it back to this area. We see that this person is a native of the area in verse 12 of chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, also laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. So also not only was he a native, but also a faithful bond servant, as he refers to him, a faithful servant. He was an evangelist in Laodicea and Hermopolis in the 13th verse of chapter 4 of the Colossian letter. We see, "For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hermopolis." So he probably was going around in those areas preaching Jesus, something that you and I should emulate in our lives when we meet people, to tell them about the message of the cross. So he was an evangelist in this area, preaching and teaching. And when there was a problem in Colossae, he went back to report it to Paul for some guidance. And what Paul did, he wrote this letter to them to encourage them so that they will stand firm and fast in the gospel of Christ. We also see that this individual was a fellow prisoner of Paul. In the Philemon letter, in verse 23, he refers to it's been a long time since I turned pages in the Bible. I usually use my notebook where I hit the button. But yet he was also a fellow prisoner of Paul. So we see that Epaphras was a native, so he was from the area. He was a fellow bondservant of Paul. He also was a faithful servant of the Lord. He also was a fellow prisoner of Paul. So when you put all these together, he was with Paul, and he was undergoing the same trials in his life for his faith. Something that doesn't affect you and I here today, because we live in a land that has religious freedom. But yet there are other areas in the world that don't enjoy freedom that you and I have. Just think about years and years ago, for those remembering the countries that were behind the Iron Curtain. They were under communistic rule. They weren't allowed to practice their religion, but yet there was saints back in the day who still worship God the Father. They still follow their Savior by worshiping God, by communing with Him, and by living a life that should be exemplary to you and I. Look at the Christians in the first century church. They died for their faith. Put yourselves in their position. Would you die for your faith? If it was put before you, what would you do? We're not faced with that yet, but there may be a time when it may come across to us that we may have to do that. These Christians in the early century church, no matter what, they stood for Christ. And that's something that you and I should do. You should stand always for Christ, no matter if we're humiliated, no matter if we're persecuted, stand fast for Christ. Look at Paul as an example. We could go through his life. He undergone so many hardships. Did he waver from his faith? No. He stood firm no matter what. One thing that comes to my mind about Paul, we entered into Corinth, into the city. He was by himself.
because all his companions were left behind to support the churches in Macedonia. But yet, he stood, walked tall, and stood for Christ. He went to Mars Hill, and what did he do? He used that opportunity to preach Jesus. Something that we also should do in our lives, preach Christ Jesus.